Okay, so in our continuing preaching series in Trending Now, today, as has been mentioned, we're covering the topic of race. And, you know, I'd say to put it mildly, the last couple of years in America have not been good for race relations here in the United States. You know, the cases of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Tamir Rice in Cleveland, Trayvon Martin in Florida are just a few examples of how far the U.S. needs to go in this area. What about us here on the peninsula? I mean, the areas that I just mentioned are a long way away from us geographically. But the conflict here involves not just blacks and whites, but we have a large percentage of Hispanics and Asians in our cities along here. Like, does racism exist between those races? I mean, is it any better here? Maybe and maybe not. There's a long way to go. There's a long history, actually, of antagonism between the African-American community and the Asian communities, and also between the Caucasian communities and the Asian communities. But it's generally kind of not noticed as much because the conflict between the African-American communities and the Caucasian communities seems to take the dominance posture and culture. But there is conflict between those other cultures as well. And if you took a quick look globally, you'll see that racism is not limited to the United States. I mean, it's everywhere in the world because it's not an America problem. It's a humanity problem. Racism is, if we just sort of think about it as a definition, racism is about making quick judgments on the characteristics of another race and to rate them as either inferior or superior. That's in essence what racism does. And so to begin this, like, how did the different races happen? So there's a variety of opinions on this. I'm going to give you a couple real quick ones. One opinion is that the different races existed before Noah, and it was basically one, they thought of themselves as one basic human race that had a variety of shades and textures and character qualities. And they spoke, as we look kind of historically, we know that at some point after the flood, they were speaking one language, and that got them into some trouble, and God separated them and gave them different languages so that they wouldn't unite together and basically think of themselves as being too much and try to basically take over what God was doing. Some say that the three sons of Noah, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, represent each of the different sort of main racial groups that we would now see in the world. There's some rationale for that. The very smart people think that. There's some disagreements on that. Like, the bottom line is, most people, depending on, regardless of kind of where they started to see the different races exist, the bottom line is most people agree that after the races were separated, primarily because of the difference of speaking language, that they started to form natural adaptations depending on where they lived and the environments in which they were in. It's a pretty interesting thing to think about. You can spend a lot of time researching it on the internet, reading a lot of the different opinions, but it does seem that regardless of where, like, however you're going to land on where it came from, there's nothing in Scripture ever that would say that God thinks of different races in any different way. God sees humanity as one, whereas we see humanity broken up in different colors and different textures and different qualities. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what God's Word says on this topic, and there's some really interesting things that come out of Ephesians chapter 2 where we're going to land. There are a number of things that Christians can all agree upon that relate to race. All people are created equal in the image of God. All people have equal dignity and value. And since God created all of humanity in his image, all ethnicities have the same inherent dignity as God's image bearers. Now, there are some things that people disagree on that would relate to race. Some would disagree on the level of importance that racism is today. Some people would disagree on how much accommodation should be given to different races to create equal opportunities. And as they disagree on that, like, well, how much opportunity should be given and how much shouldn't, just give them an equal playing ground. Some people would disagree even on how to culturally preserve some distinctives of your heritage without discrimination and without creating division. That gets a little blurry sometimes. And in no way do I, you know, propose that I am an expert on the issue of race. I am not an anthropologist, and I am not a sociologist. I'm a pastor. So my thinking and my worldview are really built upon and framed by the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does the Bible say about races? How does he say we should interact with one another? To give us a little glimpse, a little teaser of what God thinks about races, let's look at one verse from Revelation chapter 7, the vision of heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The vision of heaven describes racial harmony. And God's vision and plan for humanity on earth includes racial harmony. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we see why and how God wants racial harmony to exist. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 11 through 22. The major race issue in Ephesus at that time was also the major racial issue in most of the world as the gospel was being spread. It was the distinction between Gentiles and Jews. And they did not get along well. They had strong animosity between each other. And what Paul does in the early verses of Ephesians 2 is sort of lay his logical argument when he says, look, all humanity is born sinful and spiritually dead. It doesn't matter your race. Everybody's equally included in that. And God, equally with no distinction of race, saves anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Like, that's amazing. But the problem is that our sin not only separates us from God vertically, but our sin also alienates us from one another horizontally. And in the first century, when Paul was writing this letter to the people in Ephesus, the major wall of separation between people was between Jews and Gentiles. I mean, they wouldn't even eat with one another. That's how much animosity there was between them. There would never be a restaurant in Ephesus that would serve Jews and Gentiles. Impossible. Like, that's a high level of animosity, isn't it? And to illustrate it even more, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem had these signs posted at every entrance that said this. And it said it in three different languages, just so nobody missed it. It wrote in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and it said, no foreigner may enter. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's, talk about hostile and offensive. If you were not in their group, you couldn't come in. So, we can think of today, races and racism is a hot topic. Man, it was a hot topic then as well. And God speaks right into the middle of it and gives some really great insight into his opinion of it. So let's read together. I'm going to start reading verses 11 through 13 from Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start to see how God describes. Now look, every race is on equal ground, saved by the grace of God. So verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, that's a key phrase. If you like to write things in your Bible, circle things, those three words are very key to this passage. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I mean, they even had like terms for one another back then. They would call each other the circumcised or the uncircumcised. That would have been very insulting to each other as they shared that term with each other. And Paul is basically saying in these introductory verses that any kind of division is unjustified and naive, because everyone in Christ Jesus, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, is brought near to God's holiness by the same means. There's no distinction. It's all by the blood of Christ, which is referring to his death on the cross and his resurrection. In fact, a Gentile who had faith in Jesus was closer to God than a Jew who did not have faith in Jesus. So there's no justification for one of the races to feel superior over anyone else. God sees all the races equally, equally lost and equally saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way God sees it. But that is not the way humanity sees it, is it? One of the things that struck me this last week, I've been watching a new television show for me because I've just started watching it. It's a show on the AMC channel called Hell on Wheels. And it's about the railroad exploration as the Union Pacific Railroad is basically being built across America. And it's kind of a Western, it's a setting, it's kind of a story. And it's really good. This is kind of where I learned my history, I guess. I don't know. The setting is right after the Civil War. And as I'm watching this show, I mean, I'm cringing as I watch the different races interact with each other. The blacks are only paid half of what the white guys make, even though the black guys are working twice as hard. And everybody knows that the pay is different, and nobody disagrees or fights about it. Of course, all of the African Americans, they're all mad about it, but they can't do anything about it. There's a Christian pastor who's in this little mobile colony, and he's on this great mission that God has called him to help. They actually use this term, the inferiors. And you're like, oh my gosh, like that is so, who are the inferiors? Well, this Christian pastor, and you know, they as they do their research and their history, their work on this thing, they actually believed that the blacks and the Indians were inferior and they were going to help them. You're like, oh my gosh, that's horrible. And the Indians, when they came in to the camp, they're looking around at like the mess, and the behavior is raucous and wild, and they are disgusted by what they see, and they feel like they are superior. Everybody feels like they're superior to everybody else for their own reasons. And it just gets me thinking that really, like, the root of racism is that you feel superior, but there's also like this fear interwoven into it as well. There's like fear of the unknown. There's fear of maybe I'm not as strong as I think I am. And we move into this place of false pride and superiorism where we think I am better than you because of what you look at like. Deep in our hearts, it reveals, I think, the fallen spirits of humanity. We want to, as Matt was saying earlier, kind of congregate around people that are like us and exclude people who are different from us. But in Christ Jesus, that phrase that was in verse 13, the divisions that are there are broken, and Jesus wants his followers to live in peace with each other. Instead of divisions, think about that, peace and harmony. That's what it says in the verses coming up next, this next section, verses 14 through 18. Follow along as I read. For he, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So, there's a number of things I want to point out in these verses that talk about this peace and this harmony. And the first one is this, is that Jesus established peace by setting aside the law. So in verse 15, it talks about how Jesus set aside his flesh in the law, setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So the law that's being talked about there is the ceremonial law found in the Old Testament. We bump into some of these things here periodically because we're at a synagogue. So the ones that we bump into are the kosher regulations. So those all come from the Old Testament. Those are all part of the ceremonial law. They had other things that were in the Old Testament that relate to the ceremonial law, animal sacrifices, their dietary restrictions, one of which is being kosher, different festivals that they had to abide by, things that were clean, things that were unclean. It was all part of the ceremonial law. And those rules separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Huge wall of barrier between them. What these verses are saying is that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the ceremonial law so that now there is no need, there is no justification for any separations between you based upon all of these laws. There should be peace between you. The second thing that we see in here is that Jesus created a new humanity with equal access to God. So in verse 14, it says how Jesus made the two groups into one. In verse 15, it talked about Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. And in verse 16, he talks about how he reconciled both of them to God through the cross. This section of Scripture, verses 14 through 18, like these are rich verses of Scripture that describe and talk about racial harmony. Maybe one of the most insightful sections of Scripture on this topic that you'll find in the Bible. And I'm going to explain some of the things why. I've already talked a little bit about like the ceremonial law, but the things that I'm talking about here about this new humanity are so insightful about how God views humanity, men and women of all different races. You can see in verse, in one of the phrases that Jesus says, he's creating one new humanity out of the two. So there's no longer supposed to be Jews, Gentiles, or any other racial divide because we're one people. In verse 15, it actually says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. That word for new is very important. So in the original Greek, there are two predominant words that they used for new. So let's get academic here for about 1 minute, and then we're going to get into some application here. So one of the words for new is neos, and that relates to like new in time. So that would be like the newest Tesla model that comes onto the market. Or that could be the newest 747 that comes out. It's an evolution of something that has already been. But in verse 15, Paul is not using the word neos. Instead, the Greek word there is kinos, which means new of a kind. It's a completely new thing. So instead of the latest Tesla model coming out, a Kinos would be like the Model T Ford. It's like the first car that ever came around. They're like, we never saw that before. Like, they're racing horses against the Model T because they'd never seen the Model T before. It's a completely new thing. And instead of like the 747 airplane, the newest model of it, it would be like the Wright brothers plane. Like, you're getting in that and you're going to go up in the air? Are you kidding me? It's a brand new thing. When Paul says that Christ died to create in himself one new humanity, it's that kinos. It's the idea of a brand new invention. In other words, Christ died to do something the world had never seen before. Jews, Gentiles, every other race coming together, doing life together, sharing meals together, worshiping the Lord together. There was no paradigm for that at that time. Jesus is always creating new paradigms. He's like, I can create that new paradigm. And my paradigm is this, is that people who are in Christ Jesus have the ability and the power to drop all of those walls that separate and to come together as one new humanity. That's awesome. God not only reconciled us to Him, but to one another. Salvation is more than Jesus and us and the forgiveness of our personal sins. It's also a part of knitting us together as one, regardless of where a person is from or what a person looks like. That's so secondary. It's so shallow. I was looking at this thing this last week on, there's a number of websites that do like DNA testing and mapping. You can find out your ancestry and all that stuff. One of them is called 23andMe. And one of the things that their researchers said is this. When they look at the, I don't know what it is, somebody's going to know this and I'm going to mess it up, like 80 million DNA pairings or something like that that's in a human, 90% of them are the same in everybody. There's only 10% that's different. Like, I thought that was pretty interesting. That even, I think, on a biological level shows how silly it is for any of us to look at anybody else and say, well, you're really not like me. Oh, they are like you. They're actually 90% like you. Well, they don't look anything like me. I don't care what they look like. They're 90% like you on a biological level. The only part that's different is 10%. Why in the world would we hate someone over 10%? It doesn't make any sense at all. And certainly it doesn't make any sense to God. God created all humanity in His image to love one another and to live in community with each other. You know, one of the things that I think helped me a lot in this particular area was a number of trips, but my very first trip to a Mexican border town when I was in college. I grew up in Texas, and my church was putting together a mission trip to Mexico. And so we crossed the border, and you know what? It wasn't that far geographically from where I had come from, but it might have been another world. Like, I encountered extreme poverty for the first time, where we're driving down the road, and I'm like, what is that right there? And they say, that's somebody's house. And it was cardboard leaning up against a cinder block wall. The people who kind of had it, like, they were doing pretty well in the area where we went, had a one-room cinder block home. That's where everybody lived. There was one solitary light that hung in the middle of that room. It had a dirt floor, had an outhouse in the back, and everybody shared a running water spigot on the street. It was all dirt everywhere. It wasn't a bit of grass. There's no bushes. There were no trees. I'm like, this is dirty. I hated it. I'm getting dirt everywhere. They had one pair of shoes. Most of the people wore the same clothes every single day. The kids had no toys at all. And we were there to to love on them and to do vacation Bible schools with them and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And obviously we're interacting and working with a number of Christians that are there as well. And they did an amazing job of destroying the wall of separation between a bunch of white, upper middle class, high school and college kids and their Hispanic community. It was awesome. They extended hospitality to us. They opened their hearts to us. They were so like kind as they taught us how to interact and what to do. They didn't treat us as their rich saviors from America, trying to get money from us like the people did down in the markets. They just were grateful that we were there to love with them and to serve them. And they treated us like brothers and sisters in Christ. Like they were this living example of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. That trip, like, started in my heart a love for all of the nations and all people, regardless of where they are and what they do. I mean, they showed me the powerful bond of Christ that supersedes anything that looks like it could be some kind of a divider between a culture or an ethnicity. I was intrigued and I was hooked. I loved it. That was my first of probably 20 plus mission trips that I've taken around the world. Look, salvation means union and reconciliation with every Christian on the world, in the whole world. We are united with them. We are reconciled with them because Jesus Christ has made us into one new humanity. In the next coming verses here, he even kind of continues to build on that theme as he describes this new society. Is not just new humanity, but it's a new society that's going to be built from God's perspective. So look at what it says in verses 19 through 22. So consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what he's doing here is he's expanding this idea of being one new humanity. And like, what is that going to look like structurally? He uses three analogies in here and kind of to show us like what this would look like. The first one is that we're fellow citizens in God's kingdom. So God has a spiritual kingdom. We are all ushered into it. And we are fellow citizens with one another, equally having access to God the Father and on equal footing with one another. The second thing that he describes in here is that we're members of a household, we're like God's family. So he's the Father and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the third one that's described here is a building. It's God's temple. In the Old Testament, there was a physical temple where God's Spirit would reside. Now, the building is basically gotten an upgrade, and the new upgrade is God's people. We are established on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets who gave us God's word in the New Testament and the Old Testament as they wrote it. And the cornerstone is Jesus, and he is the key to our unity and our growth. And God in his Spirit dwells among his people, his temple. And we are diverse and we are different and we represent every race and ethnicity that is on the earth. Equally and beautifully, we represent that. We're not like all one brick. That's like if all the bricks look the same, how boring would that be? We look different, but we're all equally important. And I think part of God's plan in this, it's interesting that it says even that Jesus had a purpose in making us all one new humanity. God has a purpose and a plan in this, and part of it is that non-Christians should look at the church and see the beautiful diversity of what unites us as one, and they should see something that's different. They should not see hate. They should not see discrimination. They should not see separation in the church. They should see what we're being, what's being described here in these verses in chapter 2. They need to see in us, like, wouldn't this be awesome? Like, walls of pride and self-righteousness come down. The world needs to see in the church, like, the walls of racism and division between the rich and the poor come down. They need to see in us, like, the walls of jealousy and resentment being dropped and forgiveness ushering forth. Like, what? Like, that's the way Jesus would live. That's the way Jesus would interact with people. And that's the way we, as his temple, should represent him to the world. So through the work of Jesus Christ, like, all of these amazing things, all of these amazing interactions and, like, racial horizontal things are changed. It's pretty interesting that Jesus has literally changed the way the world operates and interacts with each other. This is all possible, if you go back to verse 13, because we are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the hope for eliminating racism. Salvation and experiencing grace and the gospel is the hope that will change the world. So I have a few, before I get to a few concluding remarks, let me just talk about our church for a moment. One of the things that I'm so thankful for about our church is how multi-ethnic we are. Part of it, I think a big part of it, is our peninsula is so multi-ethnic. There are two races that are pretty predominant in our church. In addition to Caucasians, there are a lot of Asians and a lot of Filipinos. And it's so diverse, and it's so interesting, and it's so fun. But there are a lot of other different racial groups. And when I was working with the young adults, it was almost like the whole world was right there with us on a weekly basis. We had people from Russia, the various countries of Africa, India, Mexico, South America, Australia, Eastern and Western Europe. I mean, literally, the entire world is represented, looking different, talking differently, having all kinds of different, like, backgrounds of experience. So I've learned, I feel like in some ways, my relationship even with God is richer because I've had fellow brothers and sisters in Christ from other countries who interact with God differently than I do, in large part because of my own cultural background. I grew up in a conservative Texas Baptist church. Well, that looks a certain way as I interact with God. That looks really different than some of my brothers and sisters who are from Africa and the way they express their love and their faith to Jesus. And you know what? Like, it's awesome. Like, one of the fun things that we did in the young adult groups is that the people would say, hey, we want to take you, let's go out to eat. And we're like, all right, where do we want to go? And they're like, well, we got this awesome place. You've never been there, trust me. And we're like, okay, this will be interesting. And you know what? Over, they're like explaining things on the menu. I'm like, what is that? And like, oh, this is what this is. I'm like, you just order for me. You know, they do all the ordering. It comes and it's all on the table and they just eat it up. And I'm like, okay, don't tell me what that thing is. Why is it still moving? And like, it's okay. Put some sauce on it and just eat it. You know, and like, it's radically different in some ways. But the bond of Jesus Christ makes us one. Brothers and sisters, equal. Equal because of Jesus in us. So I have just a few suggestions and some tips for you to consider as it relates to racism for us today. The first one is this: don't turn away. We need to ask the Lord to give us eyes to see and ears to hear the racism that exists around us. That's the first step. If we don't see it and we don't hear it, then the bottom line is we're just going to keep going the way we're going. The second thing is that when we see it and when we hear it, we need to speak out. I mean, I think that's one of the great things about the song that we heard and even the life of Martin Luther King Jr. is that he saw it and then he spoke out. It is not appropriate for us to see things that do not align with God's plan and to just be silent and to just let it be. God needs us, expects His church to be the voice that confronts and explains and leads to the kingdom that He expects, which is one of racial harmony. The third one, I think the suggestion is this: we need to look inward. Each one of us needs to have the courage to look at our own hearts and to repent of the tendencies that we have toward racism and prejudice, to take responsibility for our own racism that we have in our hearts, that we might mask behind kind words, but in our hearts we really feel superior. And that makes us uncomfortable, and you might squirm a little bit about that, and you might think, oh, I'd rather just look at points number one and number two, but I think it's important for all of us to look inward and to be repentant, because God will continue His work of sanctification in us as we look inward and as we repent. And as each of us move toward holiness with Him, He will create racial harmony around us as well. So if you would, bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to not only reconcile us to You, but to each other. Jesus, You are the only one who can destroy the racial divides that we live around. Only You can build this new humanity. It is Your plan. It is Your design. It was Your purpose. And we want to be a part of it. We want to show love fully to our neighbors. And so we ask You to help us to do that. Help us to be a church that is a picture of heaven, with all of the tribes and nations and languages representing this world, worshiping You together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.